Our first Bible reading is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus. It's chapter 16 and it's page 130 in the Pew Bible. Page 130. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover." This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering and make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourself and not do any work, whether native born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to precede his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites, and it was done as the Lord commanded of Moses. This is the word of God.
The second reading is from the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 1 to 14. On the Pew Bibles, it can be found on page 1372. Hebrews, chapter 9, from verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In the first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, iron staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations, applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?
Thank you very much for that. That was the scriptures were very well read. Thank you for that. And thank you very much for having me with you today. It's a great pleasure and honour to be here to worship with you. I love it, the fact that by the Spirit we're all part of the family of God. You can even go somewhere where you don't know each other, but we can worship our Father together, and that's wonderful. So it's a great privilege for me to be here. Before we get to the Word, let's first come before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Holy Word and for Your Spirit who causes us to be able to understand it, to believe it, to accept it, and to submit to it. Lord, we pray, would you please fill us today with your Spirit? Would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you help us to understand what Christ has done on the cross? Lord, would you give us faith to believe, and may it transform our life. Lord, may it be like a seed planted in our heart that bears great fruit for the rest of our lives and on into eternity, Father. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we pray, Lord, would you teach us this morning, Lord? Speak to us, teach us, change us, Lord, and we pray. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, do you realize that the Bible teaches that you have sinned against the Lord? You've sinned against the Lord not only in small things, but in great things as well. Because you see, God is your creator. He is the one who created you, who every good thing in your life comes from him. Yet every single one of us has spurned his authority. We have taken his good gifts and turned our backs on him. And the Bible teaches us that because of this, we only deserve judgment and hell. But the Bible also teaches that God is gracious and merciful, and he has sent to us a Saviour, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came and died and rose again, and whoever believes in him, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, whoever believes in him receives eternal life, forgiveness, and becomes a member of his blessed people. You see, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that we rejoice in. This is the gospel that we love to hear and love to proclaim. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. But the thing is, it's not only essential that we know the facts of the gospel, that Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, but it's also essential that we understand how his death secures our salvation. See, not only to know the historical facts, but to understand how his death secures our salvation. And this is what I want to look at today. How does the death of Jesus Christ secure our eternal salvation? Well, one of my favorite websites of all time is a website called howstuffworks.com. I'm seeing some smiles and some nods, so you may have seen this, but it's great. And it is as it says. If you want to know how something works, go onto howstuffworks.com and you'll see it, and you'll learn about how it works. Now, some of my favorite thing about this website is its animations. See, because it not only records how stuff works, but you're able to see how things work. And so I remember when I was young, I wanted to know how the engine of a car worked. And so I went on to howstuffworks.com, and not only did it give an outline of how it works, but I could actually see an animation of it. I could see the pistons going up and down and the spark plugs working and the fuel going in and all of that. And so I could see how it worked. And see, that's great for me because I'm very visual. I learn visually. And so you could have sat me down and explained to me how an engine worked, but it's far more effective for me to be able to see it. And so now I can visualize that animation in my head. And so, see, in some respects, the Old Testament is a little bit like a howstuffworks.com animation. See, the Old Testament the Lord gives us pictures that help us to understand the gospel, to understand what Christ was doing and its significance when he died on the cross. And so today, it's through one of these illustrations, one of these Old Testament pictures, that we're going to get an answer to our question. How does the death of the Lord Jesus secure our salvation? Well, if you don't already have it open in front of you and you'd like to turn to it, would you turn to Leviticus chapter 16? And I'm going to read verse 30. Leviticus chapter 13, and at this particular point I want to draw your attention to verse 30. Verse 30 says this. It says, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. So you see, when the scriptures say on this day, it's talking about a special day of the year in the Jewish calendar called the Day of Atonement. And see, on this day, on the Day of Atonement, the whole entire nation of Israel were cleansed from all the sins that they had committed in that previous year. Now, at this time, at the time when the Lord was giving these instructions, Israel were walking through the desert. They had been rescued from Egypt, and they were heading toward the Promised Land, and so they were walking through the desert and camping in the desert. And at this point, the Lord himself actually dwelled in a tent in the middle of the camp. So the Lord was in the Lord, the tent that the Lord dwelt in was called the tabernacle. He was in the middle of the camp, and all of the rest of the nation were camped around him. And so the Lord commanded that on this day, a special person who he had chosen, called the high priest, and at this point it was Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest was to take two goats. Okay, and we're told here that the first goat was to be killed. His throat was to be cut, the blood was to be drained out, and the high priest was to go into the inner room of the tent, the inner room where God dwelt, and he was to sprinkle the blood of this goat 14 times before the Ark of the Covenant. And then the rest of the goat, the fat, the kidneys, the liver, they were burned on a special altar, and the rest of the goat was burned outside the camp. So that's the first goat. The second goat was kept alive. And the high priest had to do a very unusual thing with this goat. What we're told is he was to put both his hands on the head of this goat and to confess over it all of the sins that the people of Israel had committed. And in doing this, the Bible says that the high priest was putting the sins of the people onto the head of the goat. And this goat was then sent away into the desert to wander away from the camp into the desert alone and to, no doubt, perish. And so in verse 30, the Lord says that in doing this, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Okay, and what he means by the word atonement is he means that all of your sins will be covered, and he means the anger and wrath of God against you for your sin will be turned away. So it will be as if you have never sinned in the first place. Now, we look at what goes on here in the Day of Atonement. We look at these rituals with the goats and stuff like this. And now, to some of you, you're probably going, well, that is weird, that is gruesome, and it's primitive. And I mean, and for some of you, I mean, you would be shocked if you walked down, say, the main street here of Reservoir and you saw someone doing that. It's just not here in our Australian culture. It's not something you see regularly. And we can recoil from it a little bit. But we need to realize that this is what the Lord commanded them to do in order that their sins might be taken away. And now the thing is, we're taught in the book of Hebrews that these rituals themselves didn't actually take away sin. These rituals in and of themselves didn't actually take away sin. But what the Lord was doing was giving them a picture. He was giving them, if you like, a howstuffworks.com animation in order that they might understand what Christ would do when he came and when he died on the cross. So how does the death of Jesus Christ secure our salvation? Well, I've got 2 points this morning that I want to draw from this text. I think there's an outline on the back of your notices you got on the way in. And point number one, the death of Jesus Christ secures our salvation because when he was dying on the cross, he was taking our place and bearing our punishment. He was taking our place and bearing our punishment. And see, this is illustrated to us by the goat that was killed. Have a look at verse 15. of Leviticus chapter 16. Verse 15 says, then he, being Aaron the high priest, shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, for his household, and for the whole community of Israel. Because you see, the penalty for sin is death. Israel had sinned, and this goat was bearing their penalty. This goat, this innocent goat, this unblemished goat, was being put to death in the place of the entire nation. You see, Jesus is this goat, in a sense. Jesus is this goat, because you see, we have sinned. The penalty for sin is death. We have sinned, but Jesus, the innocent one, was put to death. Jesus, who had never sinned in his whole life, took our place and bore the punishment that we deserve for our sin, just as this goat had done. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 describes this. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Do you see that? Do you see this exchange that's taking place here? Upon him, what we deserved fell upon him. And furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 9, a little bit further on after the reading we heard before, it says this, it says, but now he, being Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, Jesus' death was a sacrifice, just like the goat. He was innocent of sin, just like the goat, but he was bearing the penalty for sin, which is death. Well, just after 9 a.m., on April the 19th, 1995, a man named Timothy McVeigh parked a van in the handicap zone outside of the Mura building in Oklahoma City in America. Now, you might be familiar with this, but Timothy McVeigh had packed explosives into that van. He walked away and he detonated those explosives. And in the bomb blast, 168 people were killed, including a toddler named Kevin Garrett. Now, Timothy McVeigh was convicted of this crime, and on June 11, 2001, he was executed by lethal injection. Now, can you imagine the loss and the grief that Kevin Garrett's mother would be feeling? This avoidable situation, this crime, this wickedness has stolen her son away from her at such a young age. But can you imagine if this happened? Imagine if Timothy McVeigh is sentenced to execution by lethal injection, but in the courtroom, Tevin Garrett's mother stands up, puts up her hand and says, I will take his place and I will be put to death for him. Can you imagine if that happened? Can you imagine if Tevin Garrett's mother was put to death and Timothy McVeigh was set free back out into society? Can you imagine the uproar? Can you imagine what people would say to that? Like even now, I don't know about you, but as we describe it, as we think of that, even now the sense of justice rises up in you, doesn't it? It says, that's wrong. How could that be? He did the crime. He should pay the penalty, shouldn't he? He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to kill all these people and plant the bomb, but he chose to. He should bear the penalty. See, but you see in this illustration, this is exactly what was going on when Christ died on the cross. The innocent one, the one against whom we had sinned, was taking our place, was executed in our place, and we have been pardoned and set free. This is what Christ has done. The innocent being punished in the place of the guilty. The goat was pointing to Jesus, the true sacrifice, the one killed for the sins of his people. So firstly, how does the death of Christ secure our salvation? Well, it secures our salvation because when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was taking our place and bearing our punishment. And see, what this means then is now since our full punishment has already been handed out, there is nothing left for us. There is no more punishment left for you and I if we are in Christ. See, and that means, as Paul says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And see, what that means, if you're a Christian here today, if you have confessed and repented of your sins and your trust is in Christ, then you do not have to live in fear of God striking you down for your sins. And you do not have to live in fear of being judged and sent to hell when Christ returns. See, the judgment that you deserve for your sins has been handed out already. See, when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was as if he was standing in court in your place. It was like, and he was judged in your place and he was punished in your place. See, if you're a Christian here today, your trial has already taken place. The punishment has already been handed down. You have received the righteousness of Christ, and on that account, you have been declared righteous before God and been given all of the blessings that Christ earned from his perfect life. Your judgment has already come and already gone, and you have been pardoned. See, that means if you are in Christ, you will not go to hell. I don't know about you, but when I read about what the New Testament, how the New Testament describes hell and the judgment that will come upon those who don't trust in Christ, I am terrified. But the thing is in Christ and only in Christ that we find refuge from that. But if you are in Christ here today, you do not have to worry that that will be your fate. See, Paul tells us in Romans 5 verse 9 that Jesus saved us from the wrath of God. He saved us from the wrath of God. And what that means, see, this is the craziness of it. What that means is you don't actually have to fear the day of judgment. You don't have to fear Christ's return. You can actually look forward to it. You can look forward to Christ's return because when he comes, he is not going to stare at you with eyes of wrath, but eyes of love. You've been pardoned. Your judgment has come and gone. The day of judgment, the return of Christ, is not a day you need to fear, but that's going to be a day of rejoicing. It's going to be a day of relief. It's going to be a day of great joy. It's going to be like we see footage of the end of World War II, when war was over and that was it, and people dancing in the street. That's what it's going to be like for those of us in Christ, because Christ has borne your sin and taken your punishment. Because Jesus has taken our punishment, we can freely devote ourselves to the service of God without fear of the wrath of God. So how does the death of Christ secure our salvation? Well, we've seen firstly, the death of Christ secures our salvation because when he was dying on the cross, he was bearing our sins and taking our punishment. But point number two, and you'll see it on your outline there, the death of Christ secures our salvation because when he was dying on the cross, he was carrying our sins away. He was carrying our sins away. And this is illustrated by the second goat that was presented on the Day of Atonement. Have a look at Leviticus 16, beginning at verse 20. It says, "When Aaron has finished making atonement for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all of their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. See, the goat, this one goat, carried all of the sins of the entire nation away. See, when Aaron, the high priest, put his hands on the head of the goat and confessed over it the sins of the people, it was like he was taking all of their sins and putting them into a bag. He was gathering up all of their sins and placing it on the back of this goat like a saddle. And then as he sent the goat away, the goat was carrying all these sins, their guilt and the punishment they deserve. He was carrying it away from the people and away from the camp. And as the goat was sent away into the desert, the people were watching an illustration. They were watching a picture of what Christ would do for them when he came and died on the cross. See, just as this goat carried on himself the sins of the people and took them away, so Jesus truly carried upon himself the sins of you and I and carried them away. Again, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, we are told that he, talking about Christ, he bore the sin of many. He bore the sin of many. And now that the word translated there, bore, is actually the same word used in Leviticus 16:22 when it says the goat shall bear on itself their iniquities. See, this was a picture of what Christ would do. And now just put yourself in the shoes of an Israelite. Okay, imagine you're there on the Day of Atonement. You've just heard Aaron confess all of the sins of the people over the head of the goat. And now you're watching this goat being sent away into the desert. You're watching this goat being sent away, and as he gets further and further away into the distance, you are watching your sins, their guilt, and their punishment being carried away from you, further and further away. Wouldn't that have been an amazing time? Imagine that, but imagine you were there in Jerusalem on that day. And you're looking at Christ, all bloodied and maimed, hanging on the cross. The Son of God bearing your sins and carrying them far, far away. See, in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark particularly highlights the fact that Jesus was forsaken by all. We read about the fact that Peter denied him, Judas betrayed him, his disciples fled from him, the Israelites mocked him, even those crucified beside him mocked him. Until finally, Jesus, alone on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, just like this goat who was sent away to carry the sins of the people alone into the desert, Jesus, the Son of God, carried our sins alone. He carried them away. How does the death of Christ secure our salvation? The death of Jesus Christ secures our salvation because when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was carrying our sins away. And see, having carried our sins away, that means there is no more reason for God's wrath to be upon you. There is no more reason for his curse to remain upon you. See, you are no longer under his wrath, but under his favor. You are no longer his enemies, but his beloved children. You are no longer cursed, but what does it say in Ephesians? You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's because of Christ and what he has done. Now, I mentioned before that I've been at college for 3 years. Before I started at college, I worked in the city. So I lived down in Mount Martha. I worked in the city, which meant an hour train ride every day. An hour train ride up, an hour train ride back every day. And I'd always Every time I got off the train, it was either at Flinders Street or it was at Frankston, I'd always be concerned. I'm not going to say paranoid, but I'd always be concerned that I might leave my wallet or my keys on the train. Right? I'd always worry that I'd step out of the train, I'd hear the doors close behind me, and suddenly realise that, you know, my wallet or my keys, just to turn around and see the train, you know, either heading back to Frankston or heading back to the city. And so what I would do is I call it the pat down. I'd get up from my seat and I'd pat myself down to make sure I had everything. I don't know about you, I'm a bit of a creature of habit. So I always have my keys in the same pocket, my phone in the same pocket, my wallet in the back pocket. So I do a pat down just to make sure that I had it. Because can you imagine that? You get off the train, doors close, suddenly you realise your keys, your wallet, your cards, your money is on the train, only to turn around and to watch the train take off and carrying your keys, your keys, your money, your card further and further away, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Now we might call that a minor tragedy, right? But on a more serious side, can you imagine what it would be like to be able to get up off the train and to place your sin, its guilt, and the punishment that it deserves on the seat, and to get up and to get off the train? Can you imagine what it would be like to hear the doors close behind you, to turn around and watch that train get further and further away? And as it does, it is carrying your sins, their guilt, and the punishment that they deserve further and further away. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be amazing? See, this is the sort of imagery that Israel are being presented on the Day of Atonement. This is what Christ has done for us 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross. He was carrying our sins, our guilt, and the punishment we deserve far, far away. See, what this means, my friends, is that if Christ has carried your sins away, you do not need to continue to carry them any longer. Are you here today and you are still struggling under the guilt of things that you have done? Things that you've confessed to the Lord? Things that you've repented of? Well, if that's you and if your trust is in Christ, friends, listen, you do not need to carry that guilt any longer. Let it go. Give it to Christ. Let him take it away. Because if you are a Christian, if your trust is in Christ, then he has already carried that away. And so you don't need to carry that any longer. See, what would you say to a person who continues to pay money out on a debt that has already been paid? You'd say you're a fool, wouldn't you? You'd say you're wasting your money. Don't do that. Well, surely it's the same for those who are still trying to pay off a debt, a spiritual debt that's already been paid. Surely it's the same for those who are still holding on to the guilt of sin that has already been taken away. Don't continue living under the weight of the guilt of your sin any longer, because Jesus has taken it away. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, your faith isn't in Christ, you're just kind of checking out Christianity, or maybe you've been here for a while but you still haven't confessed and repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, can I encourage you, let Christ take your sins away. He has come to do that, and he has promised that if you confess them and you trust in him and him alone, he will take them away. He will carry them away from you, and you will be free from your sins, from your guilt, and from the punishment that they deserve forever. Well, the thing is, we not only need to understand the historical facts of the gospel, but we need to understand how Christ's death secures our salvation. And we've seen today that the scriptures teach that the death of Christ secures our salvation because when he was dying on the cross, he was taking our place and bearing our punishment, and he was carrying our sins away. And now, these are actually two separate things, but these are, if you like, two different ways of viewing the one thing that Christ has done for us on the cross. Jesus died on the cross approximately 29 AD, and my friends, on that day, atonement was made for you to cleanse you before the Lord. That was the true Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement that doesn't need to be repeated again because everything that was offered there was sufficient. So if you have believed and repented of your sins and are trusting in Christ for salvation, then in the words of Leviticus 16:30, you are clean from all your sins before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow ourselves before you this morning. We humble ourselves, Lord, because you are great, you are mighty, and you have been so gracious to us. Lord, we acknowledge that we do not deserve an ounce of your grace. Lord, we have only spurned you and rejected you and sinned against you and spurned Christ and the great sacrifice that he has offered. But Lord, we thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that though we're sinners, you loved us and sent Christ to save us. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Spirit to us to open up our eyes to see the truth, to see our sinfulness, to see Christ and his sufficiency, and to trust in him. Lord, we thank you so much for that. And we thank you, Lord, that in the Scripture, you teach us in pictures, in simple, plain language, what Christ did so that we might believe and be saved. Lord, we pray if there are any here today who are outside of Christ, who are still lost and in darkness, Lord, would you give them faith to believe? Faith to believe that Christ is Lord and Saviour, and may they repent and trust in him. And Lord, for those of us whose faith is in him, Lord, may we be strengthened in faith. May we, Lord, not fear judgment and hell and the return of Christ, but may we look forward to Christ's return, knowing that because he has borne our sin and taken our judgment, Lord, that will be a day of joy and of rejoicing and release. And Father, we pray, Lord, may we not continue to hold on to the guilt of sin that's already been taken away. But Lord, this morning, would you give us release? Lord, as we trust in Christ, would you free us from that? And may we know that joy and that peace that comes from being saved in Christ. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, Father. Would you please give us faith to believe, and may this bear fruit in our life of worship, of love for you, and of service. Lord, we pray. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.